such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. This is Mary Fiorito. I hope I'm saying her name right. Is it Nick? Is that? Yeah. So this is Mary. I've got a little bit of a cold, so my voice is a little different on this Monday morning in September. No, Mary will be here. This is Father Anthony. So I expected to be somewhere else in the studio, but not in my place. I'm actually in her place today. So she normally is the host of the show on Monday. So she's on her way, and I think maybe Tony is on his way too, but Armin, I'm by myself, you know. You want to? Yeah, all by myself. I just came off a funeral too, and so I want to have this conversation with Mary. I wanted to have this this private conversation with Mary, and I thought, well, we'll just make it
just among friends.
Just among friends. So, how are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Things are good.
Now, why are things sounding a little bit strange to me?
That's because we have all this blowing stuff on us to keep us cool.
Okay, all right.
And the audio processing is grabbing it.
So,
hark! It's not hark. Mary. Okay.
Nick, Superman. There we go. Very good. Okay, that sounds better. Ah. Now. So how are you doing, Armin?
I'm doing good. Things are good.
So Armin's the man of a million voices. He's the producer of Winds of Change. So you've been on from time to time, but we hear you every day.
And you're probably tired of hearing my voice.
No, because you, how can you get tired of it? Because there's a different, you've got a million voices, you know. So anyway, you know, I'm looking forward to speaking with Mary. And we haven't had a really nice conversation. If I've spoken to her, it's just on the run, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Going here, she's going there, whatever. And so I wanted to sit, especially in view of the crisis in the church. And you know, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's not a dead horse. It's very much alive.
You know, very much in everybody's mind.
That's the thing. And so we've been, I think the last 2 weeks I've been dealing with it on all my shows and every Sunday, you know, and it's from a different perspective. And I'm taking and using from a biblical, trying to put things within the context of sacred scripture and sacred history, salvation history. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, and so we really are in a new era in the life of the church, which is going to be very, very difficult, I think very, very hard for a lot of people. But it certainly is a time of testing, but it's a time of great grace if the leaders to be, the hierarchy, the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops, if they follow through, you know what I'm saying?
They just have to listen to that still, small, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit and assume a life of prayer and fasting and to follow their own guidelines that were laid down when this kind of situation had reared its head in the past. And only in that way will the faithful regain their confidence in the church hierarchy.
Yeah, you know, coupled with that is this, I think, a real radical need. Is it a radical need? I don't know why I say a radical need, but a need for radical change, a reform. really of the episcopacy and priestly life. Mm-hmm. You know, aside from the heinous crimes, the diabolical, because it is diabolical, there's no doubt about
Absolutely.
It. A lot of this is so diabolical. I always go back to what Bishop Barron said, this is the devil's masterpiece. Of course, we're talking about the scandals that have been plaguing the church already for so many decades. In some ways, always there. You know, Jesus said you're never going to avoid scandal. It's always going to be there. But the extent to which this has been there, you know, and the fact that there's been this cover-up and, you know, protecting either the identity of the church or the institution or protecting one's a place in the institution. I think I think part of the struggle for me, and it's a good struggle, but I'm trying to wrap my head around this quagmire of scandal, gross and it is a radical deviation from the authenticity of a priestly consecration, and the bishops, the cardinals, do I dare say the Holy Father as well, you know, but the on our way, she's here. Okay. Oh, Mary's here. She's,
well, good.
Good.
Well, come on in, Mary.
Is she here? She's coming.
There she is. You know, I can't do Mary because I just don't have the hair to do it.
Hi, Mary. Hi there. Come on in. That's okay. Don't worry about
well,
it.
Well, I've been warming your chair.
Thank
let me
you, sir.
Let me move here.
You can have your chair here if you
no,
want. No.
No. Oh my goodness! I would not presume to do that.
So no, I'm looking
Thank
forward
you,
to this.
Okay. Wonderful. All right.
I'm just coming off a funeral, Mary, so you have to forgive me. So my head is
okay.
as always scattered. You know. So.
Wow. Well, Father, thank you. So, mea culpa again. I apologize.
No, you're forgiven.
Chicago traffic.
I started out. I don't know if you were listening, but I said, you know, this is Mary. I've got a problem with my throat. I've got a cold or something. You
oh,
know. So
I have the same cold. There is something awful going around. I've got one of my kids homesick today.
No,
too,
I'm trying
so,
to. I'm, yeah.
But I'm staying away from you. I don't want to make.
Oh
you
no, worse, no, no,
sir.
No, 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 not to worry. I'm around people all the time. But
okay.
I'm just saying, I pretended to be you as I started. You know, so.
How did that work for you?
It didn't.
Too, but it didn't work.
So, Armand, thanks for filling in here.
Thank you, Armand.
Mary, wow, it's good to have you here,
well,
you know.
Oh, thank you,
it's
Father. We've been trying to do this for so long. I'm so excited.
We really have. I was telling everybody that we haven't had a chance to really sit down and have a decent conversation.
Right.
Even apart from
That's right.
The radio.
You are a man on the road. You
well,
are a busy man.
We're all busy,
so,
you know.
Yeah.
You've got your family and all that. You know, first of all, welcome.
Or
thank you for allowing me into your show. You know.
No, I'm here at your, you know, at your will, Father. So.
Well, you know, I wanted to. First of all, I find you rather intriguing because you worked so deeply and intimately with Cardinal George,
mm-hmm.
and you were his personal. Secretary? Is that what you were?
Yeah, I was his executive assistant.
Executive
yeah,
assistant.
Which means
you know,
I...
Which is more than a secretary.
Right. Well, yeah, I mean, nothing, my goodness, the secretaries that we had work very difficult, very hard at a very difficult task. Our office was, we were actually a staff of 9 people. And so we had 3 secretaries. We had a scheduling staff. And then we had the Cardinal's priest secretary, Father Dan Flens, and myself. So I sort of ran the day-to-day operations of the office, and then we also had people who helped with the cardinal speeches and that sort of thing, you know, because to manage a cardinal archbishop's office really does take a lot of people who are very dedicated not only to him
sure.
personally but also to the church.
Sure.
You know, you have to have people of a really good working knowledge of the church. So I was just blessed to work with just some of the most wonderful people, very good, holy, but also very smart people, you know, many of them who could have been working in you know, at anything they wanted.
Sure.
You know, I mean, one of our secretaries was a former high school principal. And, what, yeah. you know, we really had gifted people who, you know, made a sacrifice financially to come and work
sure.
for the cardinal. But, yeah, it was a great privilege. I had that position for 10 years.
Yeah, and I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say personal secretary.
Well, no, and that's not an insult. I wouldn't,
yeah.
I did not misunderstood, you know.
But you were his right arm, right?
Correct, right.
Yeah,
so
exactly,
I was his
so.
Executive assistant. And then Father Flens, I think Father Dan Flens, who was his priest secretary, would probably get more of the right arm designation. I was maybe a hand or something in that.
But you were right there at the heartbeat. And, you
Correct,
know,
yes. My desk was closest to his.
Exactly.
But, yeah.
I spoke to you a couple of times times over the phone.
Right.
I don't know if you remember that or not.
Sure. No.
I had the deepest respect and admiration for Cardinal George, and he was so good to us over here.
Yes.
And I remember I hope he didn't tell you about this. I'm sure he did, but I had a meeting with him. And it was a very difficult meeting for a lot of reasons. It was I brought an artisan who was I was looking for approval for this iconic monstrance,
mm-hmm.
Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of
right.
Mercy. And so this artisan came in from Canada, and you know how hard it is to get a meeting with the Cardinal.
Oh, sure.
Anyway,
mm-hmm.
And so he allowed us this meeting because he supported the idea of a
right.
sanctuary here,
mm-hmm.
the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and. The artisan took the opportunity to display all kinds of art, and the Cardinal was visibly disturbed. And
yeah.
I felt so diminished. And
was that here at the church?
No, it was at the office.
But this guy just showed up with all of his art. Okay.
Right. Well, he was my guest because he was going to present the artwork for the iconic monstrance.
Okay.
We were looking for the Cardinal's approval. Well, we didn't go with it anyway because it was it was very different from what I expected. This was kind
right.
of a surprise to everybody. But the beautiful thing was that as we were leaving, because the Cardinal's a very busy man,
right.
Cardinal George, and as we were leaving...
I think I remember this now that you're telling me. I think I remember this day.
But as we were leaving, and I mean, I felt so small, because I'm intimidated by a man like him anyway, because he's so super...
Well, you shouldn't be.
No, I know, but he was so intelligent, and you know, the fact
right.
that we were using up his time. But as we left the meeting, he said to me, you know, I believe in this sanctuary. He says, I want the sanctuary. And then he called me the next day, and during his... episcopacy, while he was in the office, he called me three times.
Wow.
Out of the clear blue.
Just to check and see how you were doing? And
just not only that, but just to kind of tell me a little bit about some of his struggles.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Right.
Which really kind of surprised
right.
me. I didn't know what to say. I was
yeah.
really humbled by that.
Well, I think, you know, if someone like you who's had some health struggles and the Cardinal had similar ones, you know, I think sometimes, at least from what he's, you know, told me, you know, it helps to talk to somebody who knows what you're going through.
Yeah, well, at the time,
and I think he may have found that a little bit in you.
Sure,
you know?
maybe. But anyway, that's on the side. So what I wanted to get your, we've been dealing here with the whole church is, I hope the entire church is dealing with the crisis right.
right
now.
Boy, there's a lot going on.
There's a lot going on, and that's what I wanted to kind of touch base with you. I know for the last 2 weeks, every show that I've had, I've dealt with it. From a biblical perspective, in a sense, you know, taking
mm-hmm.
the scriptures that we've been reading over the last couple of weeks, and even the last 3 weeks at Mass, I've dealt with it. Yesterday we had our first family Mass. You know,
the
students are back
oh, right.
in school.
Oh, right. Oh, that's right. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And the people were very responsive, extremely responsive. I was very happy about that. But you, I wanted to talk to you about this and get your sense. You're married. You're a mother. You've been at the heart of the church, you know, for so many years. You know the ins and outs. You're where most people will never be. You know,
yeah.
You've been there. And I'm just wondering. So today, I just want to just have a little
well,
bit of a conversation.
I'm so grateful for the opportunity, Father. I can't tell you because. I was just speaking to someone on the phone as I was, inching along in the traffic along Division Street here. Since 3 a.m. Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, mm-hmm. when I got a text from someone in Rome that just said, Vigano, wow. And I
mm-hmm.
thought, what does that mean? I thought, oh,
yeah.
maybe he's just seen Archbishop Vigano.
Right,
and
right.
then, you know, we have a rule in our house that the Wi-Fi, the internet, doesn't go on in the house until all the kids have been to Mass.
Sure.
So I didn't have, you know, I was kind of cut off from humanity there and, you know, went to Mass. And then all of a sudden after Mass, people started coming up to me
mm-hmm.
and saying, you know, did you hear, did you hear, did you hear? And then I looked down at my cell phone. I think there were like 34 messages
wow.
or something
wow,
crazy
yeah.
like that. And since then... you know, it's really been every single day I have spent hours and hours and hours either, you know, on the phone with secular media, helping them with background, helping
mm-hmm.
them to understand, like, what a papal nuncio is and that sort of thing, to being part of a really wonderful letter to the Holy Father, Pope Francis. I don't know if you've had a chance to see it. But
I have not. Well, you actually spoke to, on, I think you were on Dan Prof's show. Did you speak about that?
Well, at the time, I was on Dan Prof's show. That would have been fairly early. I think that was the next day after the Vigano letter came out. And one of my colleagues at the Ethics and Public Policy Center, Mary Hassan, was on this morning talking about the letter. And
Mary, before we go, can you just kind of summarize the letter?
Sure. You know, in fact, maybe at the break, I'll get on my computer here, and then I'll be able to read portions of it, because I really think that would be helpful for your listeners to hear. But the letter, I'll just kind of tell you the genesis of it. So the letter was composed by, as I mentioned, my colleague Mary Rice Hassan, who is the Kate O'Byrne Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington. And we are part of an organization at EPPC called the Catholic Women's Forum. So the Catholic Women's Forum is sort of a loose affiliation of scholars. You have to have a PhD to be part of it, or a JD, or an MD. You have to have a doctoral degree at some level. And once a year, we get together for conferences to explore issues of the day related to women in the church. And what our goal is, our hope is to amplify the voices of Catholic women in society, but also in the church. So, you know, we deal with scholarly issues and, you know, abortion issues and gender issues, all sorts of things that affect women and family life and that sort of thing. So Mary had a really brilliant thought. This all had to be the Holy Spirit, Father, because there's no other explanation for that it would have gone as viral as it did, that, you know, we as Catholic women really needed to have our voices heard on this particular issue, and that the Holy Father's, you know, rather curt dismissal, I hate to phrase it in that way, but it was. I mean, it came across many, you know, and I think it's really been interesting to me to read the reflections of women as opposed to men on all of this. Women really saw it as a tremendous brush off. And so Mary sat down and wrote this letter. We, you know, kind of went back and forth with it for about a day. And, you know, a couple of our people are really good writers and editors and came up with this final letter. Our initial group from the Catholic Women's Forum, we had 34 initial signers. And then, you know, we made it public. And I remember saying to Mary, this would have been last Thursday morning. You know, I think at the time it had maybe 300 or 400 signatures. And she asked me, would you be willing to talk to media in Chicago about the letter? And I said, yeah, let's wait. Can we wait till we have 1,000 signatures, please? Sure. Because I thought anything less than that would be embarrassing. Father, 24 hours later, we had 12,000 signatures. Wow. And as of counting today, it's 43,000.
43,000.
I just checked this morning.
Wow.
And so, so it was delivered to the current papal nuncio, Archbishop Pierre, at the Apostolic Nunciature in Washington this past week. And we're going to update it with the new signatures because we've had so many more women jump on board. But the letter just simply asks for answers. You know, in a respectful way, we're not asking the Holy Father to resign. That's not our place. But we do believe, as Catholic mothers and wives, religious sisters, people who are teaching in the seminaries, that those questions posed by the Vigano testimony deserve to be answered.
Absolutely. It's not just a silence that, you know, the Pope's curt response to the testimony of Vigano, but it's also what he said. And you know, I'm saying this in I don't know if we spoke about this last week or not when I was on the radio, but it was also his insinuation, and this is what bothers me as well, is that somehow this is a conspiracy of the mm-hmm. right, you know,
right.
And so that this is a an attack on the papacy of Francis or
it's a right-left, you know, some kind of right-left debate. And this is really about just trying to go after homosexuals and to get rid of Francis because we don't like him because he's too liberal and too focused on the environment, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, that's what I had a kind of an argument with a very longtime friend of mine who's a lovely man and worked for the church for many years. And he said, this is really a right-left debate. There's no there. And I just
said, not true.
That's not true.
Not true.
And, Father, are you familiar with a Catholic writer named Simcha Fisher? Does that name mean anything to you? So she's a convert. She's from Judaism, actually. She's very, very popular among Catholic women and has her blog, and she has a couple of different books out. She wrote The Sinner's Guide to NFP, to Natural Family Planning. Mm-hmm. She has 10 children, but very, very good woman. But, you know, she would be, I don't always agree with her. She'd be to the left of center from me, mm-hmm. certainly. And, but she had an article a couple of days ago, and again, you know, at the break, I'll go on my computer and find it, where she says, the headline is basically, does Pope Francis realize he sounds like an abusive spouse? And she goes through, you know, she's spoken to a lot of women and counseled women who are coming out of abusive marriages. And she parallels the language used by Francis and the tactics that are often used by emotional abusers. And it's really kind of frightening, the parallels, you know, and the sort of gaslighting behavior, it's called, that's going on. She says, you know, as she says to her readers, as you all know, I am not a reflexive Pope Francis hater. In mm-hmm. fact, I have defended him and defended him and defended him up until what happened in Chile, which mm-hmm. was also fairly significant about the abuse crisis. And she said, I cannot turn a blind eye to this. Something is going on here. And the questions posed by Vigano, if it's all, you know, if it's all nonsense and, you know, the talk of a crazy man, come out and say so.
Yeah.
But there's been no response, which I just find bizarre.
Yeah. Even our own Cardinal Cupic, you know, just the interview he had with Marianne Ahern
at NBC.
It was as if, well, this is... they don't like him because he's Latino or he's...
Latino, he's Italian.
He's Italian.
That was bizarre.
He's
I don't even know. Yeah, the race card. You know, and again, with all respect to the Archbishop, I was very disappointed in that that interview in particular. But, you know, and what was interesting is that I know he put out a letter to all the parishes asking that the letter be read out, this particular letter that he had composed be read at all the masses where he states that he was... unfairly edited during that interview. However, even prior to that letter being made public and being, presented to the pastors to read, NBC had already put up the full transcript.
Exactly. Yeah.
And it was funny. One of my classmates from law school sent me a text message, and he said, you know, I don't know why he keeps making this an issue. The full transcript makes him look worse.
Yeah,
actually, the editing did him a favor.
Sure,
And the full transcript is every bit as bad, if not worse, than that edited interview. So, I understand, you know, I know he was named personally by Vigano in it, and that someone who, you know, now, of course, is being named personally in something like that would feel very defensive. I get that. But, you know, to come back with such angry defensive responses to me was just very surprising.
Feeds the anger of the people who
and the suspicion.
The suspicion, exactly.
It feeds the suspicion.
Absolutely.
I thought this did not do anybody any favors.
No, not
so,
at all.
Yeah.
No, no. Listen, we'll take a break, then when we come back, if you can unpack the Vigano testimony,
sure,
okay?
Sure, I'd be happy to.
Everybody, thanks for being with us. I mean, stay with us.
Yes, don't go away, people.
Don't go away.
Don't go away.
I am Father Anthony on Mary's show with Mary, and we will be right back.
There's been a bloodless coup on my show,
yeah,
people.
Exactly.
He's taken over.
And what do I say? Well, I forgot what I say now. This is... anyway, we'll just take... I'm going to go off
the air. This is Winds of Change.
Winds of Change.
On AM 750,
yes.
WNDZ.
So completely confused.
Winds of Change invites you to Our Lady of Guadalupe celebration on Sunday, December 9th, from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Then on Wednesday, December 12th, on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, starting early at 5 a.m., Mañanitas, the serenading of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Then, at 7 p.m., there will be a special Mass in honor of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Following the Mass, the celebration will continue in the St. Stanislaus Kostka School Gym at 1255 North Noble Street. There will be a folklore and Aztec dance presentation, as well as the presentation of the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And, of course, there'll be food for sale. Tamales, pozole, sopes, Mexican-style hot chocolate, and much, much more. The funds raised will benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. That's Sunday, December 9th. St. Stan's is located one block north of the Vision on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Join in our celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
On this 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's towering encyclical, Humanae Vitae, Father Coyes invites you to St. James of the Sag in Lamont to a multi-part series with Dr. Robert Lawler so you can gain an understanding of this document, which is as relevant today as it was 50 years ago, reinforcing Catholic teaching against artificial contraception and its resulting dangers. The series kicks off in Sag Hall at St. James of the Sag Friday, December 14th, immediately following 6 p.m. Mass. The topic? Humanae Vitae as a tsunami. Then, on the following Wednesdays immediately following 7 p.m. Mass on January 9th, 23rd, and February 6th. Parts 2, 3, and 4 will cover building on Humanae Vitae and the theology of the body and how we are to live today. These topics will have discussion on the definitions of boy and girl, masculinity and femininity, husband and wife, and mother and father, and how these definitions have been obscured to create confusion over gender, marriage, sex, and the family. Plus, as an added bonus, Christopher West's 70-page book, Eclipse of the Body, will be available at no charge at the rectory. Historic St. James of the Sag is located at 10600 Archer Avenue, Lamont, Illinois.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I'm here with Mary, actually on Mary's show. This is Father Anthony, Mary Fiorito. Did you say it's Fiorito?
Fiorito.
So, Mary, do you have that yet?
Yeah, I'm just pulling it up. I think I may have gotten online here successfully. We're talking, listeners, about the testimony that was released, unveiled by Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, who was the former apostolic nuncio to the United States. So for those of you who are unfamiliar with what that term means, the apostolic nuncio is basically the Holy Father's representative in the United States. So sort of like the ambassador. It is, mm-hmm. He is the ambassador to the Holy from the Holy See to the U.S. And so he is sort of responsible for things involving bishops and the overall administration of the church when he is assigned to a particular country. Prior to that, he had been in charge of all the papal nuncios in the whole world. So he had really been entrusted with a tremendous amount of responsibility by the church. And he was also, for a time, the apostolic nuncio in Nigeria. So a very seasoned Vatican diplomat.
Highly respected.
And, you know, it's funny. I know a priest who knows him quite well, who was in Nigeria as a missionary when Archbishop Vigano was the nuncio there and, you know, said to me, I hold him in nothing but the highest regard.
Sure.
And so his words cannot be dismissed or out of hand. And, you know, in any way, this is not... these are not the ramblings of a crackpot. This is a man, first of all, with an impeccable reputation, but then secondly, a man who had access to all the information he talks about.
Right.
So he's 75 now. He's sort of getting on, getting on in years. He was removed as nuncio in the United States. It's sort of an interesting how this happened. He had arranged for the Holy Father to meet with a woman named Kim Davis when the Holy Father was here visiting the U.S. For his papal visit. Do you remember when he was in Washington,
sure, yeah.
D.C.? And Kim Davis was a woman who was the county register in some county in the South. And she's a, devout evangelical Christian. And as such, she refused to issue marriage licenses for same-sex couples. As a matter of conscience, she had asked the state legislature for an accommodation, which they really should have given her. You know, people get accommodations for religious reasons for all sorts of different things. But I guess the state legislature went out of, session before her request could be heard. And so since she didn't have her accommodation, she simply acted on her conscience and until she could get her accommodation, which was, by the way, eventually granted to her. So, all that being said, her actions... she was mocked everywhere. Apparently she'd been married previously a couple of different times before her conversion, before she came to know the Lord. And so that was held up for ridicule as well. But while the Holy Father was here, he met with her. And that was done at the Apostolic Nunciature. Now, there was a firestorm in the media after this, okay? And Archbishop Vigano got blamed for it. And the story that was put out to the media was the Holy Father didn't know that that's who he was meeting with, and Archbishop Vigano tricked him. But that's not true, because Archbishop Vigano has now since, in the last 10 days, released additional documentation that shows he had given the Holy Father a memo saying, this is who she is, this is why you've been asked to meet with her.
Right.
We're trying to be supportive of her, religious liberty claims to being able to act as a Christian in the public square. The Holy Father knew full well who he was meeting with, right? She was vetted. So he was removed. Partially, I think, because of that, because there was such a backlash, because there seems to be, for whatever reason, among certain you know, prelates or what have you, tremendous concern about offending the LGBTQ community
right.
in any way, shape, or form.
No, there's no doubt.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. A terror.
Yeah. it was funny. Right. So Kim Davis's meeting was, you know, scorned from one end to the other. But then when the Holy Father, you know, as it was portrayed in the media, met with a loving gay couple and their adopted child, that was just, you know, it was meant to imply that the Holy Father doesn't support the church's teaching on marriage.
Right.
And on marriage being a conjugal union between a man and a woman. So that's just a little bit of background as to why Archbishop Vigano has now left the United States. And as he put it, you know, it's kind of an awkward translation. I'll give some of the critics that I don't think it's whoever translated for him did the best of jobs. But it says, you know, I want to, as I near the end of my life, discharge my conscience. And I want to, you know, name names and say things that have to be said. And boy, did he do so.
He did,
and
yeah, yeah.
So very specifically talking about the Cardinal McCarrick issue.
Right.
So for those who aren't entirely familiar with that, Cardinal Theodore McCarrick is the Archbishop Emeritus of Washington, D.C., and had apparently, according to Archbishop Vigano's testimony, been restricted to a life of prayer and penance because it had been reported to the Holy Father, Benedict at the time, that Archbishop McCarrick had been engaged in all sorts of immoral behavior with seminarians. He had a beach house and would take seminarians to the beach house, and seminarians were, you know, some say required to sleep in bed with him. But he apparently had numerous homosexual relationships with numerous seminarians. This was well known. In fact, I have a priest friend from here in Chicago who went to study at Catholic U for a while, who told me he was warned prior to going, if McCarrick invites you anywhere, do not go with him. Stay far away from him. So I find it hard to believe that people did not understand and know, you know, that that Archbishop McCarrick, Cardinal McCarrick, was acting in this way. Now, nothing was done about that until two men who had been minors at the time came forward and made credible accusations and that were, you know, found to be with merit. There were paid settlements to them and to their families. I believe it was the Archdiocese of New York, because he's a priest of the Archdiocese of New York initially, that all of a sudden, you know, Cardinal McCarrick became a problem, became a liability for people. But up until that time, Pope Francis, in 2014, as I believe the Washington Post put it, that, you know, that awful Pope Benedict had put Cardinal McCarrick, the progressive, out to pasture.
Right.
But Pope Francis brought him back.
Brought him back,
he was like a liaison between the Obama administration and you know, different Catholic organizations and, you know, was then kind of sent around as like this global emissary. And if you believe both Archbishop Vigano and Sandro Magister, who was an Italian commentator, he also helped to arrange for Cardinal Supich getting Chicago, being
Tobin
named the
Farrell.
Archbishop here, right? And for Tobin getting Newark, and for Farrell being named to the congregation for the—I have to go back and check Farrell's new congregation for
I'm
Family
sure.
and Life, because they changed the name of
yeah,
it.
Yeah, okay, sure.
It's like the Congregation for the Family, something like that. So I'd have to go back and get the precise name. I think it's Family, Youth, and Children, something like that. So at any rate, that it was Cardinal McCarrick who was, you know, sort of, you know, there's an old Chicago term, who's your Chinaman, which doesn't refer to Chinese people.
Right.
It refers to, there was a long explanation for this on PBS one time, why we use that phrase in Chicago, but basically who's your political patron, who's your sponsor. And if multiple sources are to be believed, McCarrick was so for many reasons. So the Vigano testimony, you know, first deals with the McCarrick issue and says, Pope Francis knew, I warned him, and he brought McCarrick back anyway. Then he goes into additional details. He talks about the Supich appointment, the Tobin appointment, the Farrell appointment. He talks about what he describes as sort of a homosexual cabal that is able to sort of destroy the careers of some prelates and support the careers of others. So, I mean, scandalous stuff.
Which is the kind of the elephant in the room, right? That nobody seems to want to deal with.
And again, you know, you don't want to cast aspersions on people who have same-sex attraction who are trying to live chaste lives, you know, and what a cross that must be for them. You know, people like who are in the Courage Apostolate you know, men and women who are really trying to live in a very brave way as people who have this cross. But there seems to be something else at play here, that it's not seen as a cross, and that, you know, we should be embracing it and promoting it, right? So that's why there was that crazy reaction to the Kim Daniels story. Like, why would
really
he be? Yeah, bizarre. It was a bizarre overreaction, in my opinion.
Mary, we'll take a break, and when we come back, you want to continue to unpack that a little bit?
Yes, yep, absolutely.
All right, I'm here. I'm here, or you're here with me.
We're here together.
Okay.
And
don't go away. We'll be right back. And Father Anthony, you're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Why do people call St. Nicholas Santa Claus anyway? Well, the people of Holland have always had a special fondness for St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas as they call me. In fact, to this very day, I still arrive to deliver gifts on St. Nicholas Eve, that's December 5th, dressed as a Roman Rite bishop and riding my white horse, Amerigo. Anyway, in the 16th century, when Dutch settlers came to the New World, they brought their Sinterklaas tradition with them to a place called New Amsterdam. That's modern New York City. And so, when the English-speaking settlers arrived, they began to mispronounce my Dutch name of Sinterklaas, which means, of course, St. Nicholas, and they began to call me Santa Claus. So Santa Claus really means St. Nicholas. But no matter what I'm called by name, my spirit is still the same. I'm filled with the joy that flows from the Christmas proclamation, Christ is born, glorify him.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hi, everybody, and welcome back. I'm Father Anthony. I'm here with Mary on Mary's show. And
it's your show. I just sit in.
No, well, every Monday. This is your show. This is your day. So, but anyway, we're talking about the crisis in the church, the scandals and the cover-ups and all that, and this bombshell of a testimony, Cardinal. Now, he's not Cardinal, right? Archbishop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his title as Cardinal has been removed.
He had it removed?
Yeah. Vigano. Not Vigano. Sorry, I thought you meant McCarrick.
Vigano is an archbishop, right?
Correct, he's not a Cardinal.
He's not a Cardinal.
Correct.
Yeah. Did you find that? Or
I did, yep. I found, so we're just talking, listeners, about the testimony that it's funny, as I was looking for this when we were off air, the more left-wing Catholic commentaries and magazines put the scare quotes around testimonial, whereas
everybody else
just calls it a testimonial because that's what he called it. But it's 11 pages, it's quite extensive, and the people on the left are really trying to kind of pick it apart, saying that there's some errors in it in terms of timelines and dates and stuff like that.
But they can't do it.
Right.
They haven't been able to do it. There's always been a response.
Right. I think for example, there's, these examples, and, I guess fair enough to ask the questions, right, of Archbishop McCarrick showing up at things, Cardinal McCarrick showing up at things, even though he was supposed to be under, these penalties and restrictions from Pope Benedict. Well, I think it was that McCarrick was just basically ignoring what Pope Benedict, and he wasn't under house arrest, right? He was supposed to, the Holy Father asks you to do something, generally you do it, but it in his case, he just seems to, as many abusers do, right? They just don't believe that rules apply to them.
Right.
Rules don't apply to me, and I make my own rules. And so, it's interesting to see what my first reaction after I read it, I thought, what must the situation be it must be so that he felt he had to do this. Mm-hmm. Does that make, I mean,
sure, sure.
And then secondly, I thought, I hope he has, like, you know, protection or some sort, because, well, the, and I say that kind of jokingly, but, you know, my goodness, there's a lot of people very angry. I'm sorry, Father.
I was going to say, when I read it, it was so heartfelt.
Yeah.
I mean, it really came from the depths of his of his soul. You know, that's how I read it.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's a very good point, Father, because you can tell this is a man who was probably anguished in mm-hmm. writing this. So again, for me, I'm thinking, what must be going on that he did this?
Sure.
Because you just don't sit down, and he's not near death. I mean, though he's, as I mentioned, getting on in age, but he's not near death. But something must have been going on.
So what do you think? What do you think's going on?
I don't know. I mean, I think the situation in the Curia must be very strained, and there must be, my guess is it's accumulation of things. It was mm-hmm. probably the grand jury report released in Pennsylvania, that combined with the publicity around McCarrick, and then people who were helped by McCarrick pretending as if they didn't know and they had nothing to do with it. So my guess, it's probably a compilation. Sure. I have no inside knowledge, listeners at all. Don't go home beyond this as if I'm an expert. This is just my speculation. And my guess is there were probably going to be additional appointments to significant sees. Washington's going to be open soon. Right. Significant sees that may have been filled yet again with people from the same cabal that you know, Archbishop Vigano mentions. So, you know, what's interesting, when it came out, Monsignor Jean-Francois Lanthoum, who was his first counselor, which would be kind of like his second in command at the nunciature, he was the charged affairs. He came out the next day and said everything Archbishop Vigano's predecessor, everything Archbishop Vigano says here is true.
Mm-hmm.
So he had one of his own, you know, staff members verify everything. So, you know, but he names other cardinals, Cardinal Parolin, for example, who he says was complicit in covering up the misdeeds of Cardinal McCarrick. You know, Secretary of State, right? And the report just says Cardinal Pietro Parolin, the current Secretary of State, was also complicit in covering up the misdeeds of Cardinal McCarrick, who had, after the election of Pope Francis, boasted openly of his travels and missions to various continents. In April 2014, the Washington Times had a front-page report on McCarrick's trip to the Central African Republic on behalf of the State Department, no less. As nuncio to Washington, I wrote to Cardinal Parolin asking him if the sanctions imposed by McCarrick on Pope Benedict were still valid, and my letter never received any reply. So he was, I think, watching things sort of, you know, crumble in front of him, and was trying to do his best to stop it. So, you know, and even, you know, Cardinal Sean O'Malley, who's the Archbishop of Boston, who's really is held in high regard by many people. But he even mentions him and said his latest statements on the McCarrick case are disconcerting and have obscured his transparency and credibility. So even he was trying not to, you know, draw any attention to, you know, for example, this homosexual network of between, you know, sex between seminarians and cardinals. I mean, it's Dan Brown couldn't come up with a more tawdry, novel. You know, it's horrible. You just think this could not possibly have been happening.
Right.
But then, you know, you read through some sections of, you know, that Pennsylvania grand jury report.
Right.
And, you know, it, I mean, I feel more sorry for you as a priest. You got to walk around with that collar. I don't, you know, have to do anything like that as a public person.
The fact is that there's layers of victims, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the church herself is a victim, has been violated.
Well, thank you. That's a very beautiful thing to say, Father. I'm going to steal that from you, I think. And but no, the church has been violated. The church's people have been violated. You know, the souls of people who, you know, may never come back to church again.
Right.
Although I would argue, you know, you don't leave Jesus because of Judas, as it has been said many times. But I do think now it is the time of the laity to stand up.
I do too. And I let me just say this, you know, and this is kind of a tipping point in the life of the church. Apart from the scandals and the cover up. It's the realization that already for so many decades, so much has been taken away from us.
Right.
Do you know what I'm saying? So it's it's kind of like, you know, people, I would say you, the laity, and I've been trying to impress this upon our own people here. And it was, I thought yesterday was really quite interesting because we had, as I said, the family mass. And so mm-hmm. a lot of these people, because we're more of a commuter school, so a lot right. of the families, they belong to other parishes, or maybe they don't even go to mass, but they still have the faith. And so we had a full church. So I had to. There's no way I could not address the
sure.
issue based
yeah,
on
you have to.
Scripture,
yeah.
and the response was phenomenal. I was surprised. I didn't know how they were going to respond, or I wondered if they were even. How could you not be aware or attuned to what's going on? But a lot of people just aren't because they're not. You know, the media hasn't really
right.
Given it much attention. The mainstream media,
right? Yeah,
surprisingly.
Well, you know, it was interesting because once. You know, again, it's very interesting the way the mainstream media had handled. If I think Archbishop McCarrick had been known as like an arch conservative, if this had been, you know, Cardinal Burke or something, I think we would have nonstop media stories about it. But
sure.
because he was a progressive, you know, I think the media was a lot easier on him than they would have been on someone else. And so that's, you know, that's a tremendous frustration too, because it seems like there's not a fair. Not a level playing field here. And so I find that very disappointing. But, you know, just as a Catholic mom, I can tell you that, I mean, I have three children that I send to Catholic schools. And I have to say, I feel very safe that they're mm-hmm. there. I am not worried about them. You know, in fact, my husband and I were laughing last year. He wanted to read a book in my daughter's fourth grade classroom. For her birthday, they have this little thing where a parent can come and read a book mm-hmm. to the class on the kid's birthday. And they wouldn't let him to do it because his sex abuse training class, the Virtus training class everyone mm-hmm. has to take, that wasn't up to date. He had taken it,
sure.
it had expired the year before. And even though the teacher was there and the teacher's aide was there and it was in a public space, he was not allowed to go in and read a book to his child's classroom until yeah. he got, now they let him come back the next week after he went and he updated all of his forms and things. But that's the standard that parents
right,
are held
right.
to,
yeah.
you know? So, I know that my own, you know, parish school and the schools my daughter goes to are, everyone there has been vetted. And, you know,
right.
unlike the Chicago public schools,
right.
you know, where there is a very high rate of sex abuse, if the Chicago Tribune's report is to be believed, and a recent study or, you know, protocol or whatever the Chicago public schools did found that they finally checked all the backgrounds of all of their public 1,800 of their teachers did not pass a background check.
Wow.
1,800 and one principal.
Wow.
Now I would put the Catholic schools record. I think you would probably not find one teacher in a Catholic school who did not pass a background check at this point because we are so thorough and we have been for many years.
Wouldn't have a job.
Right. No, you simply, you would never, again, you can't walk in and read a book in your kid's classroom, much less anything else. So, you know, I just, in case there's any, you know, Catholic parents listening, I do want to make that point that, you know, this is not a reason to be afraid to send your child to a Catholic school. It's simply not because teachers and parents are held to a very high standard. Now, what's interesting about that Pennsylvania report, since I've referenced it, is that all of the cases predate, except for two, predate 2002 when the Dallas Charter was implemented.
Mm-hmm.
So how those two cases fell through the cracks, I don't know. That's certainly worth looking at. But I do think that that is a sign that the Dallas Charter, the Charter for the Protection of Youth and Children, is working.
Yeah.
It's certainly working to some extent. So, but how all those cases happened previously, and if you read the details of some of them, it break your heart.
It's beyond. It's diabolic. That's
yeah.
all I can say.
Yeah.
It's
no.
Just, it's so,
there's no other word for
oh
it,
my
Father.
Gosh,
you're
wow.
absolutely right.
Wow. You know, we'll take a final break, and when we come back, maybe. I'd like to just, you know, because you worked so closely. I mean, you were right at the heart of the Archdiocese
mm-hmm.
For so many years. And just, you know, what do you think? I mean, where is this?
Right.
What do you want to see done? Where did this come from? What's your take on all that, you know?
Yeah. Okay, terrific.
Okay. All right. So
share my deep thoughts
okay.
when we come back, Father.
We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony here with Mary, and you're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AN750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change invites you to Our Lady of Guadalupe celebration on Sunday, December 9th from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Then on Wednesday, December 12th, on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, starting early at 5 a.m., Mañanitas, the serenading of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Then, at 7 p.m., there will be a special Mass in honor of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Following the Mass, the celebration will continue in the St. Stanislaus Kostka School Gym at 1255 North Noble Street. There will be a folklore and Aztec dance presentation, as well as the presentation of the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And of course, there'll be food for sale. Tamales, pozole, sopes, Mexican-style hot chocolate, and much, much more. The funds raised will benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. That's Sunday, December 9th. St. Stan's is located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Join in our celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're going to wrap up now, but I'm here with Mary. And boy, I'll tell you, this is the hour's gone so fast. I feel like I've said nothing.
We're just at the introductions, Father.
You know, but we have to come back. We have to do this again. But just your thoughts on all this. You know, people are asking, I guess, you know, there's questions, you know, how could this be? How could this happen? What's this all about?
Right. Well, you know, a lot of what I'm thinking about this is, I think, very well reflected in the letter from Catholic Women to the Holy Father, Pope Francis, that I've referenced a couple times this past hour. And you can find that letter if you go to womenwantanswers.com. That's womenwantanswers.com. And if you're a Catholic woman and you want to sign it, please go ahead and do so, because we're going to be updating that with the signatures from this week and sending those along to Rome to the Holy Father's attention. But, you know, I guess I have some mixed feelings on a lot of things, because I think there are a lot of things that the secular media has gotten right about this, but there's a lot that they're getting wrong, because they're allowing, you know, some, I think, maybe personal prejudices or, you know, again, I think some people are thinking that if we start going down the road of criticizing, you know, homosexual seminarians, then that's going to, you know, turn into a criticism of homosexuality or something like that. And people are very sensitive about that, particularly kind of in this day and age. So, but by the same token, I do think we need to be looking at these issues very honestly and going back and looking at that John Jay report and helping people to understand the difference between pedophilia, which is someone who is attracted to a prepubescent child, and ephebophilia, which is someone who is attracted to someone who has already gone through the sexual maturation process. So somebody, you know, say a boy who's 15 or 16. Right. And many of the cases, though not all, but many of the cases involved the latter, involved ephebophilia. So adult men.
I thought having, I read that it was all but 3%.
Yeah, well, so I read another one that said it was 81%.
Maybe 81%.
Yeah, so, you know, overall in society, true pedophiles, I think, are 3%. It's a 3% whatever rate of that particular kind of crime. So it's more rare than I think you'd think. And many of, you know, the cases in the church were, you know, if you look at the Philadelphia grand jury report, there were, you know, priests who then would get these teenage boys drunk and then, you know, perform sex acts on them, or et cetera, et cetera. Or, you know, in one particularly horrific case, a priest who had sex with a teenage girl and got her pregnant and then arranged for her abortion. Like, you can't even, again, Dan Brown couldn't come up with more horrible plot lines than the ones that came out in that report. So, at any rate, so I think a very honest, you know, analysis of this issue has to be done. And that's just what I've said to secular media. I would completely support an independent but honest narrative that isn't going to be influenced by people who don't, like, you know, I understand, you know, Cardinal Supich's sense that he doesn't want to see the gay community blamed for all child abuse, and you don't want to send out the message that people with a homosexual orientation are, you know, by definition abusers, because that is wrong. That is unjust. He has a point there. But yet, by the same token, I think we have to be honest about, you know, the kinds of abuse that have occurred in the church and where the preponderance of them are, right? And if there is a culture of unchastity in a seminary, if there is sort of, you know, if there are gay cliques operating, you know, where men are, you know, not just trying to live as chaste and holy priests, and that shouldn't matter what your orientation is, right? But if the kind of I'm out and proud at the seminary is going on, then I do think we need to have sort of an analysis of that, too.
It brings to mind the need for a really hard look at priestly life, you know,
right?
What constitutes a life of a priest or a bishop or anybody who's taken vows or has embraced a life of celibacy, espoused to the church, you know, in Christ, you know, through Christ,
right?
For Christ, you know, how do you wrap yourself around these horrific abuses?
Right.
And
the Holy Father's, you know, responses have not helped. And there's a Catholic blogger named Simcha Fisher who has a blog called I Have to Sit Down. And she's followed by a lot of Catholic women that I know. She's got a huge following. She has 10 children. She's a convert from Judaism. And I think, you know, if I had to sort of put her on a spectrum, she'd probably be slightly to the left of center. And she was a great fan of Pope Francis up until the whole Chile scandal broke. But she was not a reflexive Francis hater at all. But she had a column that just came out a couple of days ago on September 7th entitled, Does Francis Know He Sounds Like an Abuser? And, you know, she talks about, she said, I have a number of friends who have escaped abusive marriages, and they tell me that Pope Francis is sounding more and more like the men who abused them. He's sounding like the men who hid that abuse from the world, who taught their victims to blame themselves, who used spiritual pressure to persuade them and their families that it would be actually wrong, sinful, to defend themselves. Just listen to Pope Francis. After responding to a question about Vigano's very serious accusations, he said point blank, I will not say a single word on this. Several of the faithful speculated he may have had this or other logistical reason. That's fine. But the rest of the week and more, he kept up a mistakable theme of calling for silence and equating silence with holiness, painting himself as a Christ-like victim. Mm-hmm. And then he says it's ugly to accuse others of sinning, and that only reconciliation and healing will come if we take a hard look at our own flaws. That's all true, and it all reflects Christian thought. And that would be reasonable at any other time in history. But coming right in the middle of our ongoing agony about this, it lands like a fist on a bruise.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I thought, boy, that is really a way to encapsulate this. So, you know, I think that the Holy Father's responses just haven't been up to par. Mm-hmm. And I think, too, that Archbishop Supich, Cardinal Supich, you know, he keeps saying we have to get on to bigger and better things. I mean, he said that again, apparently, to the seminarians the other night. And I'm not sure who provided that talking point to him, but I can just tell you, talking to other parishioners and other people, they find it a dodge and they find it insulting to their intelligence.
Absolutely. And to assume that this is a right-wing conspiracy or whatever
vast right-wing conspiracy.
An insult
Hillary
to
Clinton.
Believing.
Right.
Practicing, praying Catholics.
Right, it really is.
Has to be resolved. We're just about out of time. Mary, any last thought? You got a couple of seconds here, I think.
Well, I would just, you know, if people are asking what they can do, I think at this point, we really do need to keep asking for answers collectively. And whatever way you can do that, I think that's the best way to contribute. And then pray. People
absolutely.
Have to pray and fast.
And let your voice be heard.
Yes, absolutely.
No silence here.
No.
Hey, everybody, thanks for being with us. Mary, thank you. And then you'll be back next Monday for sure.
I will. Right? Yes, absolutely,
okay,
Father.
Thanks, everybody. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep but true? So each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.